Thank you, team, for leading us into the waiting. The season of Advent is this season of waiting, and you can feel it in the music that we sing at Christmas time, or maybe you can, maybe you can't. There's this sense in which we're standing on the edge of something, because sometimes waiting is a little uncomfortable, isn't it? And if you notice, most of the Christmas songs, they're played in a minor chord. And the minor chords are ones that are like these chords that bring up an emotion that isn't the major chord, the bright and happy, but the waiting. Because Advent is about entering into the waiting. Advent literally means the arrival. So just like the world waited for a Savior to arrive 2,000 years ago, today we wait for the same Savior's second arrival to complete the work that he began, to complete the rescue and the restoration and reconciliation of all things. So in this season, as we take steps into Advent, I have chosen to walk us through three parables in Matthew chapter 25, because these three parables in Matthew 25 are all about Jesus's second advent. They're about his second coming. And all three of the parables in Matthew 25 answered the same question. And the question is this: what do disciples of Jesus need to know as we wait for his return? Last week, we learned in the parable of the wise and foolish young women that faithful disciples, they prepare for Jesus' return by living into the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, we prepare by turning to and following Jesus into his kingdom. That's how we prepare. And this morning, I want to move us on in Matthew 25 to the second parable, the so-called parable of the talents, or the parable of the bags of gold. That's where we're going this morning. Have you enjoyed the parables so far? Man, Jesus, he pulls no punches, does he? He says things as they are. I have so loved the parables. I have loved preaching the parables. I have been so challenged by sitting under the teaching of Jesus in the parables. It's been amazing. I trust the same has been true for you as Jesus reorients our perspective around reality. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, I practiced that. The French writer and poet, he has famously said, "If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea." This morning, I want to help you build a ship. Well, not so much a ship as a life. I want to help you build a life that is ready to successfully navigate the seas of our experience as we wait for Jesus to return. And I want to help you build this life of faithful discipleship, not by assigning you tasks and work, but by leading you to long for the endless and immense journey of bringing glory to God while we wait. And I have to say, this is precisely what Jesus has been doing in me this week as I have entered into the parable, that God has been inspiring me to dream about all that my life might be, inspiring me to step into new and creative ways of following Jesus in amplifying the life and love of heaven to the people around me, to the world around me. And as the week has gone on, I have had a growing longing, first, to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, but second, to receive and lay hold of all that is promised to faithful disciples of Jesus. So, as we enter the text together this morning, I pray that the same would be true for you. that the Spirit of God would inspire you to a life of faithful, creative, and adventurous discipleship. Will you turn with me once again to Matthew chapter 25? It's on page 694 of the Bible in front of you. And I invite you to sit under the teaching of Jesus as we read verses 14 to 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. This is the word of the Lord. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, as we sit under your word, we pray that you would lead us to truth, and we pray that your truth would lead us to respond, to receive the life that you have for us, the life you have for the entire world. And so, Holy Spirit, inspire us to be faithful disciples through a difficult text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Something doesn't seem right with this parable, does it? Do questions arise for you when you hear the text being read? The biggest question for me is at the very end of the parable in verses 28 to 29 when Jesus says to the unfaithful servant, to the servant who takes what is given and buries it underground, when Jesus says this to him, "Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." What is up with that, Jesus? Do you have that question? Is this parable about the rich getting richer and the poor being exploited? That doesn't seem right. Is this parable about those who have just receiving more and those who don't have even what they have being taken away from them? What's the deal with this, Jesus? This doesn't seem to align with all that Jesus has said about the kingdom of God and the God of the kingdom. What is Jesus getting at? Well, I want to begin by helping you with this tension from the very start. Jesus, in this parable, isn't talking about the rich becoming richer and the poor becoming poorer. Nor is he talking about the faithful being rewarded with more money while the unfaithful being punished by having their money taken away. That's not what this parable is about. Rather, Jesus is talking about the faithful disciples being given more responsibility in the kingdom of God. They are given more responsibility because they have been faithful with what they were given in the first place. That's what the parable is about. But I'll return to all of that in just a little moment. In this parable, Jesus is helping us to see three things. Three things that are vitally important to being faithful disciples as we wait for his return. He helps us see three things. First, he helps us see what you have been given. You need to see what you've been given. Second, he helps us to know what to do with what we have been given. You need to know what to do with what you've been given. And third, he helps us to see what happens when we are faithful with what we've been given. You need to know what happens when you're faithful to use what you've been given for what it's meant to be used for. Okay, first, what have you been given? The parable starts with a wealthy man going away on a journey. Now, here's a spoiler alert. The wealthy man is Jesus, okay? And he calls his servants and he entrusts them with his wealth while he is gone. To one, he gives 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. To another, 1 bag of gold. And now, some translations don't say bag of gold. They say, what's the word? Talent. Right? This is, for many of us who have grown up in the church, this is the word that was there, that Jesus gives, or the master gives 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, 1 talent to another. What's the deal with that word talent? A talent in the first century context was literally a weight of precious metal. And scholars have estimated that 1 talent was worth about 10 years of a working salary. So let's do the math. The average salary in Kelowna is $50,000 a year. It's actually just a little less than that. I think it's about $48,000 a year. So let's round it up for people who can't do math like me, all right? $50,000 times 10 years is $500,000. We've got a few accountants in the crowd. That's good. That's $500,000. This must be a rich landowner indeed. He gives $500,000 to one servant, $1 million to another servant, and $2.5 million to the third servant. Extravagant wealth. Extravagance is given to the servants. And the key word comes in verse 14. In verse 14, the wealthy owner, we are told, entrusted these things to his servants. Entrusted. That's the key word. The servants do not own the wealth that they have just been given. Servants are not owners. They are stewards. They have been entrusted with the extravagant wealth of the owner himself. What they have is not their own. Isn't that true about what you've been given? Haven't we been given the extravagant wealth of the owner himself? We have. You have been given the riches of heaven, the riches of God's grace. You have been given the gospel. And you can't put a price tag on that. In Christ, you have been given the forgiveness of sins. You have been given acceptance and belonging into the family of God. You have been given eternal life. You can't put a price tag on that. Just think of all that you've been given. You have been invited into the inner life of the Trinity, into the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share. You have been invited into that. Disciples of Jesus have been given an extravagant wealth. Have we not? But let's just think on this for a moment. Isn't everything we have given to us from God? Isn't everything we have from God Himself? The material things? The houses, the cars, the iPhones, the savings accounts, retirement funds? Did you earn those things? Or were they given? Jesus in this parable is highlighting something we read about all throughout the Bible. Everything you have. Everything. Everything you have is given to you by the grace of God. Everything. You've earned none of it. Do you believe that? When we're tempted to say, wait a minute, Jesus, wait just a minute. I've worked hard for everything I have. I have worked hard for everything that I have earned in life. I've earned every penny. I've earned the house. I've earned the car. I've earned the RRSPs. When we're tempted to say, I've earned it all, we can picture Jesus saying this. Oh, you've earned it, have you? You've earned it with what? You've earned it with the mind that I gave you. And you've earned it with the opportunities that I have allowed you to have, which are quite frankly opportunities that many in this world have not had. You've earned it with the wisdom that I have granted to you, the opportunities, the privilege. You see, in the final analysis, we come to realize that everything that we have has been given to us by God. Everything. Both the material and the immaterial. The houses, the cars, the iPhones, the savings accounts, and the privilege. The privilege we enjoy, the wisdom, the intellect, the degrees that we have earned, the ministry gifts, the Holy Spirit, the gospel. We own none of it. All of it is given to us. We are not owners. We are simply stewards. And you know how I know this? You know what proves it? Death proves it all. In the end, God retains the ownership of everything. And in the meantime, we're simply entrusted with His abundant wealth. Everything you have is given to you by the grace of God. Everything. Am I right? Faithful disciples of Jesus, look at your life and let me ask you, what do you think God has given you? What has God entrusted to you? What are the material things? What are the immaterial things that He has uniquely given you? If you want to build a life prepared for His return, you have to first see what He has given you in the waiting. If you want to build a life prepared for His return, you need to first see what He has given you in the waiting. He's given you everything. Because once we come to see what God has entrusted to us, then we're ready to understand what we're supposed to do with it. What do we do with what we have? This is precisely where the parable goes next, verses 16 to 18. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. In the parable, two of the servants put what is given to them to work. They invest what they are given, and they receive a return on the investment. But one of the servants does not. He buries what is given to him in the ground. And as the parable goes on, we're told, when the wealthy owner returns, he praises the servants who put the money to work, and he scolds the one who does not. Now notice what's going on here. Jesus expects a return on what he has entrusted to us. The parable tells us that we are asked to give an account for how we use what we have been given. You know, this is precisely how the kingdom of God works. Jesus entrusts us with the riches of heaven so that we might amplify the kingdom of God in our world. It's how the kingdom works. He gives us what we have in order that we might use what we have been given to amplify his kingdom life and his kingdom love into our world, to amplify the investment that he has given to us, that he has made in us. This is how the kingdom works. We receive so that God's glory, his goodness, his love, his life might be amplified in the world. And the goal of discipleship, the goal of discipleship that only Jesus can lead us into, is poetically captured by the prophet Habakkuk when he says this. He says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God like the waters cover the sea." This is our Christian vocation. This is the goal of discipleship, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God, to amplify the life and love of heaven in our world, to amplify his character to the world. Faithful disciples of Jesus, when we are faithful, we act like God's megaphone to the world. Now, not God's megaphone, somebody standing on a street corner on a soapbox yelling at people, pointing a finger. No, quite the opposite. We act like God's megaphone to the world. We let the voice of God speak into our lives, and then we amplify the sound waves of heaven into the world. What we receive from God as a blessing, we use to amplify a blessing to the world. Faithful disciples, they amplify the kingdom so the whole earth might be filled with the knowledge and the experience of God. It's what God wants from us. It's why he gives us what he gives us, to amplify his life and his love to the people around us. Are you beginning to dream yet about what a life of faithful discipleship can look like in your own life? Everything you have been given, everything in your life, whether it's big or small, God has given you because he wants to amplify his kingdom to the world. Your house, your car, your iPhone, your Twitter account, your savings account, your job. He wants to amplify the life of heaven to the world through the privilege that you enjoy, through your wisdom, your intellect, your degrees that you've earned in school, your ministry gifts, through the Holy Spirit he has given you, through the gospel, everything. God wants to amplify his kingdom to the world through everything that he has given to you. All of it is intended to amplify the life and love of heaven into our world. Are you beginning to dream? What can it look like in your life? You have been loved by God in order to amplify God's love to our city. What would that look like in your neighborhood? What would that look like in your office building or in your school? You have been embraced as a child of God in order to amplify the embrace of God to our city. What might that look like? For some who have been thinking creatively about the gospel in their lives, this has led them to take in refugees, like our church. The embrace of God being shown to the world. Others have taken foster children into their life. The embrace of God being shown to the world. What might it look like in your life, in your neighborhood, with your next door neighbor, with the person that you go to work with? Everything you have been given has been given so that you might amplify the life and love of heaven into the world. So let me ask, faithful disciples, how are you using what you have been given to amplify the kingdom of God to the people around you? We are always faced with a choice when it comes to what we are given. We can either use what we have been given to amplify ourselves or our own self-interest, or we can amplify God and His interests. We either use the blessing exclusively for ourselves, or we use it with others and for others. Would you agree with that? We have a choice to go with one or the other, amplify ourselves or amplify God, His kingdom, His life, His love. That's what I've seen in my own life. I go one of two directions. Let me give you an example. Of course, God has blessed me with all things, but two of the things that stand out in my mind that He has blessed me with, you're going to laugh at this, are my mind and my mouth. At least my mom's here. She's going to laugh at that later. I know that. God has blessed me with a mind and a mouth. And when I was in high school, these two things came together for me in my quick wit. I had a knack for thinking quickly on my toes and then using my words to get a laugh. Well, in high school, there was a guy who was a grade above me. His name was Tyler. And Tyler liked to assert his dominance in school by going around to those who were younger than him and then, like, lurching at them with his fist to try and make them flinch, right? Do you remember this? Maybe you had someone like that at your own school. They try and go in, and then you flinch, and then they say, "Hi, you're scared of me," kind of thing. Well, I was never really fazed by Tyler all that much. But anyways, one day we were at school, and he was roaming around the halls with his posse, and he came and he tried his trick on me. He came up to me, he jumped in. And naturally, I flinched, because anytime somebody does that, you flinch. And then Tyler, he pointed his finger in my face, and he mocked, "Ha, you're scared of me." I mean, teenage boys do stupid things, don't they? I mean, come on. And when he said, "Ha, you're scared of me," everybody around him began to laugh. But that is when my mind and my mouth went to action. Without missing a beat, I looked Tyler in the eye and said, "No, it's not that. It's your breath. What have you been eating?" To which everyone laughed even louder at me. With me. Sometimes what God has given me comes in handy. But, in that moment, was I using what God had given me for His glory or for my own? My mind and my mouth are something God has given me. And I have been faced my whole life with using them either to amplify myself or to amplify God. To amplify my interests, my self-interest, or to amplify the interests of God. It seems to me we always have a choice to use what we've been given, either for ourselves or for the glory of God. And for me, in part, that's partly why I'm a preacher today. Because it's a way I believe God can use my mind and my mouth to bring glory to Him. And what is it for you? We can use our blessing to amplify ourselves or to amplify God and His kingdom. Who's being amplified with what you have? This is where the unfaithful servant went wrong. The unfaithful servant was concerned with his self-preservation, not kingdom amplification. Look at why he failed in the text. He didn't put what was entrusted to him to work. Verses 24 and 25 say, "The man who had received one bag of gold came and said, 'Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.'" The servant, he buries what is given to him in the ground, and he buries it because he tells us that he's fearful of the master, or so he tells us. In fact, the parable goes on to suggest that this is a lie, because if he truly was afraid of the master, the least he would have done would be to take the money, put it in the bank where he would receive interest. But regardless, the servant hides what he's given in the ground in order to preserve himself, from the master. This is a self-interest at work. The man's self-interest, his self-preservation, drives his actions. And the problem is, that's not the way the kingdom works. In the kingdom, God's glory is amplified when we use what we have for the blessing of others. It's for the blessing of others, not the preservation of self. God's glory never preserves himself. God's glory in the person of Jesus stepped out of heaven not to preserve himself, but to expose himself. And to there on the cross, in great vulnerability, take the sin of the world upon himself so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be embraced into the very center of God's life as we put our faith in Jesus. That's how the kingdom works. It doesn't preserve the self. It amplifies the blessing to the world, to others. It's also why in the final scene of this parable, the unfaithful servant is actually left outside the kingdom. Right? The final scene is this unfaithful servant is outside the kingdom, alone, standing in darkness, whereas the faithful are included with other people. They're not alone, and they're inside the kingdom, and they're not standing in darkness, but rather they're sharing the light of joy with the master. Why is he outside, alone, in the dark, cut off from the master? It's because in the kingdom of God, there is no room for those who are fixated on amplifying their own interests, because the kingdom does not work that way. It cannot work that way. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are willing to risk what they have in order to amplify the life and love of heaven to others. It's what we're meant to do with what we've been given. And so God entrusts us with what we have to amplify heaven on earth, to amplify his glory and his character to the world as we wait for Jesus' return. The question then becomes, what does faithfulness result in when Jesus returns? What do faithful disciples of Jesus receive when Jesus returns? What happens to them? In other words, what are the faithful rewarded with? The parable tells us about three things, which are repeated in two verses, in verses 21 and 23. The master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Three things. First, they receive the affirmation of Jesus. The faithful receive the affirmation of Jesus. The wealthy owner says to the faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servant. And I cannot think of anything more satisfying than to hear the voice of God speaking over me at the end of the age, these words, well done, good and faithful servants. You know, some people spend their whole lives longing to hear those kinds of words from a parent. Not, is that the best you can do? But well done. You have been good and faithful. And God speaks these words over his servants, not because of what they produced. It has nothing to do with the fact that the man given five produces five, and the man given two produces two. These words have nothing to do because of what they produced. It's because they tried. It's because they risked. I believe that even if these faithful disciples had failed and lost every penny that was given to them, the master would still speak these words over his beloved. Well done, good and faithful servant. You risked it for the kingdom. You took what was given to you and you tried. Well done, my good and faithful servant, to receive the affirmation of the Lord who stands above all things. It's a tremendous reward. It's a gift. Second, the faithful disciples receive more responsibility. Surprise. Not more wealth, but more responsibility. The owner says, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Did you catch that? You've been faithful with a few things. Apparently, to this landowner, $2.5 million is a few things. What an owner. But you have been faithful with these few things. You've been faithful to use what you've been given to amplify the kingdom of God. So now you will be put in charge of not a few things, but many things. And notice what the faithful are given. Not more possessions, not more money for themselves, but more responsibility in the kingdom of God. Whoa. When Luke tells this parable in his gospel, he says that because the servant has been faithful with a little, he will now be put in charge of many cities. Just dream into that for a moment. That he will be put in charge of many cities, not more stuff, not more money, not more wealth for himself, but more responsibility over others, more responsibility to amplify the life and love of heaven in the city of God. I'm sorry to the prosperity gospel preachers, they have it all wrong. They have it all wrong. That is not the kingdom of God. We receive more responsibility because we've been faithful with what has been given. Does this mess with your understanding of heaven? It messes with mine. Does it mess with what the faithful are rewarded with in your mind? I need to give you another spoiler alert. Heaven isn't you lying on a beach somewhere sipping Mai Tais. I'm sorry to tell you. Why? Because that amplifies your glory, not the Lord's. The Bible gives us a vision of what we call heaven that entails restored human beings like you and I, given the keys to rule over the new restored heaven and earth. Did you know that? We will be kings and queens in the new creation, ruling over God's creation. Because he has filled us with his spirit in a way that we can now rule in keeping with his character in a way that amplifies his glory to the new creation. In the end, when Christ returns, it will be you and I who rule over the new heaven and the new earth, doing the same thing that we are called to do today. We just do it more perfectly, filling his world with his glory. It's what he gives us. And all of this leads us to the last and the greatest reward that any human being could ever receive. The third thing that the faithful disciples receive is this: a share in the master's joy. The owner says, "Come and share your master's happiness." Can you think of anything greater to receive than joy? I cannot think of a greater thing to receive than joy. Isn't joy the end goal of any gift that we give? And isn't joy the end goal of any endeavor that we partake in? I've been reflecting on that this week. When an athlete receives a gold medal at the Olympics, the precious medal that they receive is not the end of their reward, is it? In fact, it's not the reward at all. The reward is the joy that they experience in all that the medal represents. It's the joy at the end of the journey. All good things, they find their rest in joy. And this is precisely what the faithful disciples are welcomed into. They're welcomed into joy. But get this, it's not simply their joy. They are invited into a share in the joy of the Master, a share in the joy of God. And what makes God most joyful? To see his righteousness reflected into the world, to see his peace manifest in the world, to see his justice upheld in all his world, to see women and men rescued from the darkness of sin and brokenness and restored as people of light. What makes God joyful is to see women and men singing praise to the only one who is worthy, to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. This is God's joy. And it's precisely what the faithful are invited to share. As I close, there's something that I don't want you to miss. That your capacity to experience this joy that God has for us, it is proportional to how much you have invested in the things that make God joyful. Your ability, your capacity to experience the joy that God has for us is actually related to how much you've invested in the things that make God joyful in bringing his kingdom. Your faithfulness in using what you have to amplify the life and love of heaven into the world has bearing on how you will experience joy when Jesus returns. Let me borrow an illustration as I close from C.S. Lewis. He helps us understand this. Imagine two people who are at a concert hall listening to this great piece of music, this great concert. Both of the people in that concert hall, they hear the same music, and both of them enjoy it. But let's say that one of the people there is the one who is playing the music. They've invested in learning the notes and the music. They've invested their time and their energy and their heart and their soul in the practice of their trade. They have participated in countless rehearsals and recitals, and it has led them to that very moment of playing the music. Now, though both enjoy the concert, which one of them has the greater joy? Certainly, it's the one who's playing the music. The one who has faithfully invested in the sound that they are amplifying throughout the concert hall. Their joy is much greater. And so will yours be as you learn to amplify the life and love of heaven with everything God has entrusted to you. Just imagine all that your life can become. And all that awaits you as you learn to amplify the song of heaven to the world. Just imagine all that you will experience in the endless and immense journey of bringing glory to God, both now and when Jesus returns. That is the life of the faithful disciple. Let's pray. Jesus, you have a way of bringing us to what is most important. And what is most important this morning for us to know is that you have given us the riches of heaven in coming to earth so that we might be included in the very life of God. And so I pray as we respond to you this week in this moment and in this week, that your gospel, your life-giving gospel, would be amplified in us and through us to your world for your glory.